Tonight I want to start a little two-part series based upon B.A. Ramsbottom's book, Divine Guidance. And Benjamin Ashworth Ramsbottom, and B.A. Ramsbottom is generally known, was born in Haslingden in the borough of Rossendale, Lancashire, on the 18th of April 1929. And he was the pastor at Bethel Chapel in Luton for 55 years until his retirement at the end of 2021. But he continued to preach after his retirement right up to the first Lord's Day of the 1st of January 2023, and just 14 days before he went home to glory. Now, he wrote many theological books and other publications. I always find them very readable. They're always simply and nicely put. And he was also the longest serving editor of the magazine Gospel Standard. And he died on the 14th of January 2023 at the age of 93. So this is a two-part adaptation of his little book, Divine Guidance. So this is part one. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 25, verse 9. How often there are times in our lives when we do not know what to do. A decision has to be taken. A choice has to be made. It's not always easy to know what is right. Here is a girl. A boy has written to ask her to go out with him. She feels happy. She likes him. But she does want to know whether it's God's will for her. Here is a boy. He is looking for a job. Perhaps there are two different jobs that are both offered to him. Which one is he to take? How can he know? He does want to be sure. It's not always easy to discern God's will for us in a great matter or a small. And then there are times in our lives when everything seems so clear, and other times when nothing at all seems clear. If there were either a clear command or a clear prohibition, we should know. For instance, if it is an ungodly boy who asks the girl out, she knows immediately, or should know, that the answer cannot be yes. God has clearly said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." 2 Corinthians 6:14. Or if one of the jobs the boy is offered involves unnecessary Sunday work, the boy knows, or should know, that he cannot say yes. God has clearly said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Exodus 20, verse 8. But the problem lies in those matters where neither the one way nor the other is specially right or wrong. There seems to be no moral principle involved. There is not a clear command, nor a clear prohibition. Perhaps the matter is very important. So much hangs upon it. And perhaps it cannot be left. An answer is required soon. What shall I do? Well, God has promised to guide his people. He has promised to lead them by the right way among all the uncertainties of life. It is vital that we should understand this. God has a plan for the lives of all his people, and it is not his will that they should go the way of their own choice. Most certainly it is not his will that their decision shall be guided by such things as, how much money shall I get, or will I be really happy? In the Old Testament, God clearly guided his people. In the wilderness, the children of Israel were led by a pillar of cloud and fire, Exodus 13, 21. In the daytime, they could see a dark cloud in the sky. At night, they could see the same cloud, but now fiery and bright. If it moved, they were to move. If it did not move, they were to stay where they were. If it stayed motionless for several months or even a year, they must not move. But if they'd only just pitched camp in the wilderness the day before, and now they saw the cloud moving again, they must immediately pack up their belongings and follow. For 40 years in the wilderness, God's people were to have no will of their own. They were God's people, a chosen, redeemed people. Every decision, when to move and when to stay, was God's, not theirs. They were to be completely dependent. Are we to think that God would so clearly lead his people in Old Testament times and leave them to their own devices now? Also, we read of the Urim and the Thummim, Exodus 28 verse 30, Numbers 27 verse 21, and 1 Samuel 28 verse 6. It is made clear that an Israelite, in doubt as to what he should do, could appeal to the Urim and the Thummim for an answer. So we find David inquiring of the Urim and the Thummim and receiving his answer. Solemnly, we find the opposite with Saul when God rejected him. He inquired of the Urim and the Thummim, but God gave him no answer. What were the Urim and the Thummim? This is an interesting subject, and there does seem to be some obscurity. The actual words mean light and perfection. The Urim and the Thummim were closely connected with the high priest's breastplate, either part of it or attached to it. If inquiry was made, an answer was given. How? We are not told. Some have thought that God spoke with an audible voice from heaven. Others have thought that God so controlled the high priest's thoughts that he infallibly gave the right answer. Yet others have thought that the letters on the high priest's breastplate lit up, spelling out an answer. But we do not know. All we know is that God promised to guide by the Urim and the Thummim. Again, are we to think that God would so clearly lead his people in Old Testament times and leave them to their own decisions now? It's very interesting that one of the longest chapters in the Bible is devoted to the subject of divine guidance. This is Genesis chapter 24, with 67 verses. It tells us how Abraham's servant went to seek a bride for his master Isaac, how he had to pray his way along, and how he was most clearly led. There are more verses in Scripture concerning God's guidance in the matter of choosing a wife for Isaac than there are about the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 1 has just 31 verses. Right at the beginning of the New Testament, we find the wise men led by a star. Seeing a beautiful star in the sky, its purpose was revealed to them, and following the star, they were led to where the young child was, Matthew 2 verse 9. God does not now guide his people by a pillar of cloud and fire, or by Urim and Thummim, or by a star, but he has promised to guide them by his word and spirit. Here are some of God's promises to guide his people. Psalm 25 verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Isaiah 58 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Isaiah 42 verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. Isaiah 30 verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. Isaiah 40 verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. that is, those with an inward burden. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 119 verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. John 16 verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And Romans 8 verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And here are some prayers for guidance. Psalm 25 verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Psalm 25 verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 27 verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Psalm 143 verse 8, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Though God has so kindly promised to guide his people, many of them, at least at times in their lives, find it difficult to discern God's will. No doubt this is due to the darkness and blindness of our minds. Sometimes also we fall under the condemnation, Psalm 66 verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Undoubtedly too, there are times when our faith needs to be tried, says James chapter 1 verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Yet it is a fact that a person who at one time has clearly discerned God's will for him, at another time seems to be in the dark, and also that a person spiritually may be enjoying God's blessing in his soul, and yet cannot feel clear concerning God's will for him in some decision he has to take. It is now necessary to warn concerning pitfalls in which some have fallen, especially at times such as those just described. Firstly, opening the Bible randomly. Opening the Bible and believing that the first word the eye falls on is the word of guidance is a grave error. We need to be very careful, as God is sovereign and has at times condescended to lead in this way. But it was never God's intention that his holy word should be treated thus. Some of us remember the promise boxes, tiny rolls of paper neatly contained in a beautiful box, each one with a text on it, a pair of tweezers to help oneself to a promise. But many seriously minded people do seek guidance in this way. After much earnest prayer for guidance, the Bible is taken down, opened at random, and the finger placed on the page without looking. But God has given no authority for this. The heathen in ancient days used their sacred books like this. The story is told of a person following this method who opened on Judas went out and hanged himself. Matthew 27:5. Feeling that this would not do, he tried again, only to be met with, go and do thou likewise. Luke 10:37. We have even seen it stated that a third attempt produced, what thou doest, do quickly. John 13:27. Obviously, this is not the way to discern God's will. Secondly, acting on a sudden impression of a text. Acting on a sudden impression of a text on the mind is also a serious error. Again, we have to be careful, however, for God does speak by applying his word to his people's hearts. How many have been grateful for this, not only in seeking guidance, but also when some sweet promise comforts the heart in the day of trouble. But how careful we need to be. For instance, if we are praying about something, especially if it is something we should specially like to do, it is not unlikely that a text like, "This is the way, walk ye in it," will flash into our minds, Isaiah 30:21. Solemnly, so often people have spoken of having a clear word from the Lord to do a certain thing, and have lived to prove that the sudden word never came from God. We need grace to discern whether a word is from God, or from our own imagination, or even from Satan. A boy was once praying about a friendship with a girl named Mary, and in his heart of hearts he wondered if it was not right. But very suddenly and unexpectedly the word came, "Fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife," Matthew 1:20. Mercifully he realized immediately that that word never came from God. Also many have acted on the word, "Do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee," forgetting that when the word was spoken in Scripture by Nathan to Samuel 7:3, it was a mistake, and he had to go back and tell David not to do all that was in his heart. Thirdly, acting on a sudden impression. Acting on a sudden impression, but not a text of Scripture, is another serious error. This is even more dangerous than the former. "Lord, deliver us from false exercises," prayed an old preacher. We do have sudden impressions, sometimes very powerfully. Sometimes they are right, but often they are wrong. How many a godly man has had the impression that he should preach, and yet has lived to prove how mistaken he was? "Beware of impressions," said J.K. Popham. The subject of dreams fits in here. What about dreams? It is clear in Scripture that God did guide his people through dreams. However, it seems equally clear that this was usually in special circumstances. For example, Joseph, Mary's husband, and the Apostle Paul in times of crisis, and is not the standard for today. There are records of remarkable leading through dreams. We think of Sovereign Grace or Sin Abounding, the life of Alfred Dye, 1901. But we need to be very careful. "A dream cometh through the multitude of business," says Ecclesiastes 5:3. Fourthly, acting on whether we feel liberty in prayer, meaning whether we feel free in these prayers. Some godly people have judged a matter according to the degree of liberty they have felt in laying it before the Lord. Again, this is dangerous. If we are truly blessed with liberty in prayer, then it is a good sign that God will answer. But we are not good judges of ourselves and our feelings. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. Carnal liberty can often be mistaken for gracious liberty. And if there is something we badly want on which our hearts are set, it is not unlikely that somehow or other we shall find a wonderful amount of liberty in asking for it. Fifthly, casting lots. Today we hear little about casting lots, but in former days it was quite common. The matter was not treated lightly, but only after solemn prayer and exercise, and perhaps fasting, was the lot cast. In this matter, appeal was made to the casting of lots in Scripture as the authority for it. But God has given no commandment. True, it is that in the Bible there were occasions when lots were cast, but these were occasions of peculiar solemnity. For example, the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:8. The choosing of an apostle to take the place of Judas Iscariot, Acts 1:26. And as an aside, I would just point out that there's another way to see the casting of lots by the 11 apostles. 11 apostles casting forth their lots He is also suggested of a method for casting votes. In any event, with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, chapter 1 and so on, to guide the church in accordance with scriptures, there are no further instances recorded in the New Testament of churches making decisions by casting lots. We have no warrant for following this practice in seeking to know God's will. Perhaps the person most renowned for casting lots to discern God's will was John Wesley. He even had apparatus to use, which he carried round with him. But what a sorry position it brought him to. When George Whitefield nobly stood forth in defence of the doctrines of grace, and especially election, Wesley cast lots whether to take up his pen and oppose him. And the lot said, yes. Sixthly, choosing the thing you least like. Some years ago, there was a popular belief which ran something like this. If you have to make an important choice between two things, always choose the one you least like, the one most painful to the flesh. This belief was, for a time, very popular, but there are grave defects in it. True, it is true often that God leads his people in painful paths, that he overturns their longings and desires and leads in a way that the flesh hates. But it is most dangerous for us to make this the ground of our choices. Permit a personal word here. When I, this is Ramsbottom, first came to preach in Bedfordshire, I was confronted by this teaching and asked what my opinion of it was. My reply was that I could not receive it. Why? For a simple reason. If a boy were offered two jobs, is it right to say yes to the one with no prospects and uncongenial surroundings and hours, and to say no to the one he had been training for? That would be the result of choosing the most painful way. Obviously a foolish choice. Seventhly and lastly, asking for the fleece wet and dry. There is scriptural justification for setting out a fleece, but oh, how careful we need to be. Gideon was given faith to make this his request, and God honoured him in it. And the author personally remembers feeling clearly led on one occasion to ask for the fleece wet and dry, and was honoured by the Lord in it. But what care is needed? You remember that Gideon, in a time of great need, requested a sign that God would be with him. He prayed that a fleece of wool he placed outside would be wet with dew next morning, but all the ground around it dry. And then the next day the opposite, that the ground would be wet, but this time the fleece dry. And God honoured his faith, Judges 6, verse 39. Sometimes people ask for a sign. Let such and such a thing happen, and I will know it is right. For instance, if I am right, let it stop raining immediately. This is dangerous ground. Have you noticed that Abraham's servant asked for a special sign in Genesis 24? But what did he request? If the girl he spoke to welcomed him, offered him a drink of water, and for his camels also, may she be the appointed wife for Isaac. But it was not a foolish sign, a silly token requested. If it came to pass, she would be a hard-working girl, one who served her parents well, one who was courteous and kind. What would be the equivalent to such a request concerning a girl today? Not something foolish like, if she is wearing blue, let her be the one. But rather, if I speak to her about the things of God, and she answers me graciously, then let this be a sign that I may continue to seek her friendship. We need to beware of the pitfalls. Well, next time we'll go on to consider more about how we may know God's will.